to Acts, the 26th chapter. And it's from here that we will be doing our reading for our study this evening. I cannot express to you the words that I feel that are appropriate to again thank you for this privilege and for this opportunity of being able to be with you here this week. It has been so good for me and Diane to be among you, to be encouraged and to be strengthened, to sort of get us out of a routine that we have been in for quite a long period of time, and to be reminded of saints and other places that are striving to do the will of God. And so I do not know what this meeting may have done for you, but I know what it has done for her and for myself. And I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here. I certainly commend the church here at Albertville. I feel that you are sound, that your desire is to do only the will of God. And I think that your history through the years has proven that. And certainly I commend you for your stand, for your diligence, and for your steadfastness to do God's will in all things. I appreciate the elders here for their guidance. I understand that there is also the hopes of adding Brother White to that list of elders, and I certainly hope that that will be the case. I believe that he to be a good man for that very reason. I understand that Brother Chumley is also to be considered as a deacon. And I certainly am always encouraged when churches are able to scripturally be the organization that God would have them to be. And certainly working together, standing firm upon God's word, surely God will bless you. And to that end, certainly that will be my prayer, that he will continue to be with you and bless you in all of your work. Brother Sutton.
It's not Brother White, it's Brother Mike Pack.
Pack, I'm sorry. I apologize. Real fine. And also, in talking about Brother Pack, I appreciate Sean for his use of the projector all week. You don't have to use blackboards or charts or overheads or any of this kind of thing, but sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. And sometimes to be able to see something, a point, will help us to retain that point a little more. And I appreciate him so much, and I know I've burned a few hours off of the light of his projector, especially the lamp, and I appreciate his efforts. And also, again, Sid and Reuben for working together for this to occur, to make the week and the presentation of God's Word, I hope, that much more effective. But certainly remember us in your prayers. I appreciate so much your support that you sent me for the number of years that we have had fellowship in the gospel. I've appreciated, too, the opportunity to be among Brother and Sister Sutton. I can honestly say that in addition to my father and mother and to Brother and Sister Weiser, that Brother and Sister Sutton have been a very tremendous influence in my life. I have always appreciated him for his stand, for that which is God's word, for his courage, and for the way in which he has been the example to me down through the years. I've often thought I'd like to spend a great deal more time with him with just a tape recorder to record the things that he and the stories that he can relate, because these are truly stories of encouragement to anyone that can hear them, to continue to stand for what's right regardless of the odds, regardless of the things that might be against you. And so I appreciate the opportunity of this week and just being able to be with them. In Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 1, let me say this too. I'm about to forget. I don't have any notes on my introduction, so I may leave out a few things that I don't intend to. I appreciate all of you that have made it a point to see to me and Diane having meals this week, whether you have taken us out, invited us into your home. I know there are others of you that would like to have had that opportunity, but certainly I understand the circumstances, and I appreciate so much the work that you're doing here with carrying meals to those that are in need, and certainly continue to do that. But the week that we've been here, we appreciate all of you that have wanted us in your homes, have wanted to show hospitality, but have not had that opportunity for whatever the reason. But for those of you that have, we appreciate so much your generosity and the way that you have seen to us to take care of us while we've been here this week, and the opportunity that it has afforded us to be with you on a more individual basis than sometimes the assembly is able to afford. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible with you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and in throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to raise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, did you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The statement here that we want to look at is the statement that Agrippa makes, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And the reason I want us to look at this statement is this statement has always been interesting to me. Why was Agrippa just almost persuaded to be a Christian? First of all, I think that there are some things that Agrippa had that should have persuaded him. One of those things is that Agrippa has had the scriptures presented to him. In verse 22 of where we read, therefore having obtained help from God to this day, Paul said, I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. And he said in verse 23 what the prophets and Moses had been saying, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to raise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Again, in verse 27, Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And before even Agrippa can give an answer to this question, Paul says, I know that you do believe. So what we see from this is that Agrippa had, and even now at this particular moment, was being taught the scriptures. And really, you know, when you come to think about it, we find that Agrippa was to be persuaded in the very same way that you, I, and everyone else is to be persuaded. Through the scriptures, through the teaching of God's word. That is God's power to save, the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we learn that to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, Agrippa included, was and do receive the call of God through the teaching of the scriptures, the gospel. It's not different for one, and again, another way for another. It's not a better felt than told feeling for one person to indicate salvation. It's not a still small voice for yet another individual to know that they're saved. It's not some miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that so many claim that has to occur. It's none of that. It's simply the call that each of us receives each and every time that we hear the gospel proclaimed. sure as the gospel is preached, God is calling to each and every one that hears. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For," he says, "these are they that testify of me." So just as Paul had said to Agrippa, "I have spoken only those things," and Agrippa, "you are familiar with those things of which the prophets and Moses spake." This is the same thing Jesus is saying to the audience that he's speaking of in John 5. The scriptures that you're so familiar with, yet do you not realize that these are the very things that testify, that tell of me. And it's over in Luke chapter 16, in verse 27 beginning. Then he said, this is the rich man speaking to Abraham. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one should go to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead." So in all of these verses, and in every single incident that we read about in the New Testament concerning individuals obeying the gospel and becoming Christian, how did it begin? It all began by exactly the doing of the very thing that we see being done here in Acts 26, the gospel being preached. This is all. And I want to emphasize that word all. This is all that God has to offer to save mankind from sin. So Agrippa had the scriptures presented to him. That we know undoubtedly, unmistakably. Yet, he was not but almost persuaded to be a Christian. But also, Agrippa had the influence of Paul's life. Ever before him. In those first 26 verses that we've read, Paul pretty much lays down his entire life, even before having become a Christian. Even during the time that he was a Jew, during that time that he was living according to the strictest code of the law, being a Pharisee. And yet in all of these things that we see that Paul says concerning himself, we know that Agrippa himself was a Jew, just as Paul was a Jew. And we know that Agrippa, being a Jew, knew very well the great change that had taken place in the life of Paul. He was aware of all of that. He was aware that at one time in Paul's life, he was a persecutor of Christians. But he knew that there had been a change that had taken place in Paul, and now, rather than being the persecutor of Christians, he is now proclaiming and preaching and is one of the very things that he's persecuted. Look there again at verse 26. Paul says, "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things that Paul has spoken of himself, I know that none of these things has escaped his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner." So these are two things that Agrippa has had to take place. He has had the scriptures taught to him. He has had the influence and the knowledge of Paul and the things that have transpired in Paul's life. He has seen the example of Paul in his conversion from Judaism to Christianity. And yet still, Agrippa says, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Why was Agrippa just almost persuaded? I believe there's some reasons as to why he was just almost. One of those reasons is that Agrippa had a love for sin. We know that Agrippa was of the Herods. That was the ruling family over Palestine that was put in that position because even though the Romans were the ones who were ultimately in authority, they felt that the best way to rule the Jews and keep them at bay would be to have one of their own in charge. And so the Herods were established by the Romans to keep the Jews in line. And so we read of a number of Herods in the scriptures. But yet, of all of the Herods and that entire family, we see that there was a common thread that ran through them all, regardless of which one of the Herods that we happen to be reading about or studying about in the New Testament. They were all ruthless. And they were all very corrupt in their dealings in the political realm in which they operated. Herod the Great is the first Herod that we're introduced to in Matthew chapter 2. It was Herod the Great who, you remember, very deceivingly called for the wise men to come to him and to tell him where this king of the Jews was being born, that he might be able to go and worship him. But of course we know the motive, the ulterior motive that Herod had. He was seeking to kill the Christ because he considered Christ, and if the Jews indeed considered the Christ to be the king of the Jews, he looked at him as a rival to his power. So here's an infant, a little baby, but yet Herod thought nothing of seeking out this child and killing him to prevent any possible hope of any rivalry that would later come in the years ahead. And of course we know what the wise men did. The angel warned them, and instead of them going back and giving the information to Herod that he wanted, they went another way. So Herod was left on his own to try and find where this Jesus, the king of the Jews, was born. And that's when he passed the law that all male newborns would be killed. So we see how ruthless, how corrupt. And this is Herod the Great. Then we read about Herod Antipas, or as he's sometimes referred to in the scriptures, as Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Over there in Matthew chapter 14. So we see how, again, the reputation of the Herods continues, even in the son of Herod the Great. Then we read about Herod, who is also called Herod Agrippa. And this is Herod Agrippa the First. This Herod Agrippa is the one that beheaded James in Acts chapter 12. So again, we see the reputation being carried on, even into the grandson of Herod the Great. And then we have Herod Agrippa the Second. And this is the Herod, or this is the Agrippa, that we have here in Acts chapter 26 that we're studying about. Now, why have I said that one of the possible reasons why that Agrippa was almost persuaded and not fully persuaded to become a Christian is because of the fact that he had a love for sin? Well, I say that because of another character that we read about here in Acts 26. A woman by the name of Bernice. We read about her, first of all, in Acts the 25th chapter. Go back, sir, and let's look at verse 13. It said, after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to meet Festus. Down in verse 23 of Acts 25. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Then look at what we've also already read in chapter 26 and remind ourselves of what we read in verse 30. That when Paul had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. What we need to understand about Bernice is that she is the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. And according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at this time, Josephus wrote in his book of antiquities that Bernice had married a man by the name of Marcus, whom she divorced. Then she married her uncle, of whom she divorced. Then she lived in incest with her brother, Herod Agrippa II, because if Agrippa II is the son of Agrippa I, and Bernice is his daughter, that makes her Agrippa II and Bernice brothers and sisters. And Josephus acknowledged very directly in his writings that this Bernice lived in incest with her brother, Herod Agrippa II. So when you think of that and realize if this is the case, and of course even after the incest with her own brother, she then later marries the king of Sicily. So we see the number of marriages and the number of the fact that she was willing to live with. So really Bernice is right in there with the women that we read about in the Bible that would certainly compare her to Potiphar's wife. And certainly would put her in there into the same category as a woman that we read about also in the Old Testament, a woman by the name of Jezebel. So that's why I'm saying that one of the possible reasons why that Agrippa was not persuaded is for the simple reason that he had a love for sin. And all sin must be repented of before anyone can become a Christian. And Paul made that point very clear in his teaching. Remember back there in chapter 26 that we read, where that he stated in verse 20 that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Not only is repentance a fundamental part of God's redemption for man, but as an evidence of repentance, there needs to be a life that a person lives that shows the fruits of his repentance. And I can well imagine that when Agrippa heard words like that, And his love for sin and living in incest with his own sister. No wonder he would say, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I want to show to you how important repentance is. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, no, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And again here in chapter 26, we must repent, we must turn to God, and we must do the works that are befitting repentance. There is no true conversion if there is no complete repentance. Repentance is probably the most difficult of all of God's commands. And for that reason, or at least that being one of the reasons, is why I believe that Agrippa says to Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But then again, I think there was another reason, along with this one. Agrippa had a fear of man. Yes, I know he was a king. But I believe in what we've read here in Acts 26, we can see this bowed out. Remember, there was another character present here, not just Agrippa and Bernice. There was a man by the name of Festus, also present. Now look what Festus does in verse 24. When Paul summarizes his life and gives a defense of himself, though he makes this defense primarily to Agrippa, look what Festus says in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Okay, what is Paul? He's a Christian. What has Festus just said? Festus, or rather, Paul, you are beside yourself. In what you are and in what you're teaching and saying, all of this is driving you mad. Now, what would that make Agrippa if Agrippa become a Christian? It'd make him a madman too, wouldn't it, in the eyes of Festus. If in the eyes of Festus, Paul was beside himself, and Paul was mad, then if Agrippa became a Christian, Agrippa knows he would be in the same boat as far as Festus is concerned. Now, although this statement, I know, was made to the Apostle Paul, it intimidated Agrippa. It implicated Agrippa. It implicated anybody that was a Christian. So here was Agrippa on the spot. Paul has asked him, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa's on the spot. Here's Paul making the charge, I know you believe, I know you're with me, and the things that I'm saying, you know them to be true, and yet here is Festus already declared Paul to be beside himself and Paul to be a madman. What's Agrippa going to do? He's under pressure. But he fears man. He fears the intimidation that Festus has mentioned. And you know, it's really the same today. Today, there can be family members. There can be those of our friends who can be just like Festus. And although they may be making a statement about somebody else, by the statement that they make about them, they can intimidate us. And so it is. Has any of us heard from a family member or a friend, have a statement made to us, why, you don't want to be involved with those people over there. They think they're the only ones going to go to heaven. What is that? That's intimidation. So you don't want to be associated with them. You don't want to be involved with them. Well, another thing, you don't want to be involved with them because they are a cult. That's all they are. They're just another one of those religious cults. And you know you don't want to be involved with something like that. And then the classic one, I know too many of those members over there. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. So the implication is that if you become involved in them, you're going to be just a hypocrite like the rest of them. Intimidation. Although it may be directed towards someone else, it's the statement to the effect that if you become associated with, then you will be one of them. Agrippa had a fear of man. And I think there's another reason why Agrippa was not persuaded. Agrippa could not pay the cost. Look at verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. It's very likely that when Paul was brought in before Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and all of the others that were there, that he probably was brought in by soldiers that accompanied. So it's very easy to be able to imagine Paul standing there, maybe between two soldiers, there standing chained. And for what reason? For no other reason other than he is a Christian. Now just think about Agrippa, who already knows he's living in incest with his sister. He's already had Festus to make the statements that he's made, and yet now to stand here and just to look at Paul and know that because of being a Christian, there he stands in chains. Who's willing to pay that price to be a Christian? Not likely Agrippa. So that's a third thing that I believe that cannot but help figure into the reasons as to why Agrippa was only almost persuaded rather than being persuaded. He could look at the Apostle Paul and know what it cost to be a Christian. And he simply could not pay the cost. These three things can prevent any one of us today that is not a Christian from being exactly in the position that Agrippa was in, to where that we can say that, well, that was a good lesson tonight. And you know, almost, I was persuaded to be a Christian. Because do we look into our lives and we see in them sin or sins that we are not willing to repent of. We know that without repentance there's no true conversion. We cannot be saved without complying with that aspect of God's will to repent of sins. Or maybe we have those of our families or those of our friends that have issued the intimidated remarks that we wrestle with, and yet we know what we need to do, but we don't want to in any way jeopardize a relationship with our family, or with our friends, or with our peers, or whatever the case might be, because we know how they feel. And we know that they will only translate that feeling that they have for other Christians onto us, should we become a Christian. Or do we too realize that in order to be a Christian, it's going to cost us, and we're just not able or willing to pay that cost right now? The same thing that can almost cause Agrippa to become a Christian but yet not can almost cause you to become a Christian but not. But I want you to give serious consideration tonight. As far as we know, Agrippa never became a Christian. We have no indication that he did. The end of his story is not a very bright, hopeful end. And it very well may be that if you turn down this opportunity tonight, to either obey the gospel in obedience to the first principles, or to renounce the sin that is in your life that has led you into error as a child of God, to restore yourself back to God, the end of your life, the end of your story may be just as hopeless and as bleak as that of Agrippa. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether. And that's what we're pleading with you tonight. To be almost a Christian and altogether a Christian. Will you do that? Will you search your heart, your soul, and realize where you stand before God, and realize that this is an opportunity that you have, that's being afforded you right now, to render obedience to the gospel, to hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth Christ to be the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And this is an opportunity for you to renounce your sin, to repent of it, if necessary, to confess your faults one to another, and have prayer with you and for you that your sins may be forgiven. Tonight you can leave this building being altogether a Christian, a child of God, saved from sin. And that's what we desire and hope that will be the case. Won't you please consider it while together we stand aside.